everyone, and welcome to our services. This morning, I'm going to, confess of sorts that I'm kind of nervous about the lesson I'm giving this morning, and I'll explain a little bit more about that as we go along. But the title of the lesson is Murder Wrong? You know, that might seem like an absurd question. Just about any time you'd ask a question like that, people would scoff. Like that's something that needs to be taught. Is murder wrong? Well, of course murder's wrong. I think most people would universally say murder is wrong. But recently, the behavior of some people finds justification for murder. One of the reasons this lesson is, I'm nervous about giving this lesson is because I think some people are going to look at this as a political lesson, and that's not the purpose of it. It's going to, by necessity, touch on politics, but it's not a lesson about politics. It's not a lesson about political views, but you're probably aware, if you've been watching the news, that there are memorials going on all over the country for Charlie Kirk. And some of you may not have any idea who Charlie Kirk is. And I wanted to, just for the purpose of letting people know what this is about and leading into the rest of it, just give you a little bit of information about who Charlie Kirk was. Charlie Kirk is a political activist. Now, if you look at the writings, the information about his organization called Turning Point USA and things like that, Charlie Kirk would be the first to identify himself as a political activist. He did not identify himself as a religious figure, but he did a lot of talking about religion, and again, we'll talk into that. But first and foremost, he was a political activist. He was a political fundraiser. He was a political campaigner. He founded an organization called Turning Point USA. It was a political action group and committee. He facilitated the open debate on college campuses and other public forums, primarily to deal with some of the issues that he talked about. When I looked at his views, when I looked at some of the information about him, one of the things that he specifically said was his views, his political views, were faith-based, but they were argued logically. So he wasn't trying to go out and say, I'm a preacher and I'm doing this. What he's trying to say is, my views in politics are based on my faith in the gospel, my faith in Christ. And he was an avid supporter of Donald Trump. He was outspoken for politics, but he was also, in the process of that, an outspoken Christian. If you look at some of the videos of that, you'll see him frequently referring to religious topics and religious decisions. But I'm trying to point out that he was not, for example, a televangelist. He was not a preacher or a pastor or anything along those lines. He was a political activist, but his views were based upon his religion. He was also a husband. He was a father of a 3-year-old girl and a 1-year-old boy. He was also assassinated on September 10th, 2025. That's who Charlie Kirk is. Now, full disclosure, just so you know my perspective and where I'm coming from, I knew who Charlie Kirk was before his assassination. I can assure you that Charlie Kirk is going to be far more popular after his assassination than he was before his assassination. But I knew who Charlie Kirk was to some extent before the assassination. I I am well aware that he and I would have some significant differences religiously. He was a member of a Pentecostal church, and I would not agree with the teaching of the Pentecostal church. There were other views that I heard him state that I did not agree with. And so I'm not trying to do this. I'm not trying to. The purpose of the sermon is not to memorialize Charlie Kirk. The purpose of the sermon is not to do a eulogy for Charlie Kirk, but I wanted you to be aware of these facts. I was not, I am not, and I will not be a follower of Charlie Kirk. I have a teacher, and my teacher is Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 23 and 10 says, call no man your teacher, for one is your teacher, and that is the Messiah, the Christ. I am not a follower of Charlie Kirk in that sense. As I mentioned, I already have a teacher. I was not, I am not at this point, a supporter of Turning Point USA. I'm considering that. I'm looking into that, looking into the organization as far as that goes. But I'm not here to tell you to be a supporter of that. But I did admire his courage. I did admire his zeal for teaching and for debating issues that need to be discussed today. As I mentioned, he was a promoter, an advocate of free speech. One of the things he did, just to give you an idea, is he would go into public forums, a lot of time colleges, but in other places, and he would put up provocative statements. And by provocative, I would say they were meant to provoke anger or at least discussion. One of the first videos I saw of Charlie Kirk, he was at a college and he had a statement that said, abortion is murder. And others said, abortion should be illegal and things like that. People would get upset with him and they'd come and they'd talk, but then he would discuss it. What he did most of the time, as I mentioned before, he would make the arguments for or against certain issues based on logic. He didn't do it necessarily from the scriptures, although that frequently came up. But he had the courage to go out and face opposition. If you watch some of your videos, you'll find that he knew that his life was in peril. He had a security team that traveled with him. And the people had even asked him about what, will you still be pro-guns if somebody shoots you? Would you still be, what would happen if you died and things along those lines? He knew his life was danger, but he still went out and he did that. And so, like I said, I admire his courage. I admire his zeal. He was incredibly knowledgeable and he was skillful in discussing these things. That doesn't mean I agree with everything about him, nor do we need to take that to an extreme. Now, somebody might ask, Brian, wait a second, why are you talking about Charlie Kirk? Why are you bringing this one up? Well, why didn't I speak up when people like Ahmaud Arbery or George Floyd or Breonna Taylor or Rayshard Brooks or John and Yvette Hoffman, Melissa and Mark Hartman. These were individuals, some of these, that were political individuals, and they were assassinated, they were killed. Others were individuals who their deaths became political rallying cries. And the simple answer to that, some of it is, I had no idea about these other people. Some of these individuals who were killed were local politicians in states, you know, quite a ways away from her, and I simply hadn't heard about them. But let me start by saying this. I don't care who it is. If they're murdered, murder is wrong. Doesn't matter what their political affiliation is. It doesn't matter what their race is. It doesn't matter what they're saying. Murder is wrong. It's always wrong. And so regarding these things, when these individuals were murdered, I would say the individual that did this was sinful. the individual that did these things should be punished. And so even though I may not known about some of these situations before, I will tell you now, murderers should be punished. And that is always the case. Now, why didn't I speak out when there were two assassination attempts against Donald Trump? One of the reasons why is because the reaction to that and to these other murders wasn't the same as I'm seeing regarding Charlie Kirk. There are unwarranted and abuse or violence by those in power is wrong. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 is a significant passage in the New Testament as far as the responsibilities of Christians to government and government to Christians. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed to God." I'm going to stop right there, and I want you to look at that verse and understand this. There are no exceptions or qualifications or anything to that passage. That means that we may not agree with our government. We may not agree with their views. We may not agree with their actions. But the Apostle Paul taught that we are to be subject. Now, we know there are exceptions to that. The only exception would be we must obey God rather than men. But we as individual Christians must be subject to the governing authorities. And then he goes on and he says, because the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That's a hard one to swallow. That's a hard one to swallow. And you look around and you say, well, does that mean God appointed the Nazis in Germany? Does that mean God appointed the communists in China or Russia or things like that? What does it say? It doesn't say that everything that a government does is right or approved by God. But it does say that they were appointed by God. When Paul was writing this, this was just prior to, if not during, the early stages of the Neronian persecution. Knowing that Christians would be used for candlelight in the gardens of Nero and other atrocities. Paul didn't say, Nero's a good person. He didn't say the Romans are wonderful, are a wonderful government. What he said is, they're in power by God's authority. And you just simply can't get around that. He goes on, he says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now I'm going to pause there for a second. What is Paul saying there? Paul is describing the proper role of government. The proper role. Rulers are not a terror to good works. Sometimes they are. But that's not what they're supposed to be. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. You ever been driving down the freeway, and you're going at whatever speed you're going at, and all of a sudden you see up ahead a police car, and all of a sudden all the traffic starts slowing way down. And the speed limit might be 70, and all of a sudden everybody's going 60. Why is that? Why is that? They're afraid of that. Well, if you're always doing the speed limit, then you don't have to worry about that policeman pulling you over. That's not always the case, by the way, but I'll just say, generally speaking, that is the case. Now look at verse 4. For he, speaking about the government, he is God's minister to you for good. That is the role of government, to be God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That's one of the God-ordained roles of government. Now, this is what we have to understand. If a government is not doing its job, that doesn't mean God approves of their actions, but he approves of government, in fact, any government, as opposed to anarchy. Because anarchy is certainly contrary to the will of God. Now, getting that out of the way, if a government is doing something contrary to God, we don't have to approve of what's being done, but we do have to be subject to the government. That's what Romans 13 teaches. There is no justification for murder, ever. There is no matter who is responsible or who is the victim, there is no justification for murder. Now, you might look back in history and say, well, wait a minute, Brian. Hitler was a really bad man, and there were a number of assassination attempts about him. And wouldn't that have been a good thing if somebody murdered Hitler? Brethren, is murder wrong? Is murder sinful? It's not our place to act as the government. That is the role that God gave to civil authorities. But also, regarding Charlie Kirk, why am I speaking about this? Because this is different. The reaction to Charlie Kirk's assassination has been absolutely abhorrent. It's been abhorrent. We are living in a time when men are justifying murder because of political views. Because they disagree with what somebody says, oh, that's okay. And what we're finding, what we're seeing, at least if the reports are correctly, the younger generations are more apt to do that. Our children, our grandchildren, are finding it more and more likely to say, hey, you know what, if it's necessary, then we need to kill somebody. We have to speak out against that. We have to speak out against that thing. So again, I'm not giving this lesson to memorialize or to eulogize Charlie Kirk. I want you to look at the response to this murder, because it's only the tip of the spear if things don't change. What was the actions from his supporters? Well, first of all, obviously there was shock. This one is particularly harsh because in this day and age when almost everybody in an audience like that has their own camera, there are videos of his action, of his assassination. And those spread all over the internet. Outrage over it. And that's the proper action. We should be outraged over something like that. Whether we're a supporter or a follower or whether we agree with them or not, we should be outraged over that. Vigils have been held. Calls for support for his wife, for his family, his organization are being called for. Calls for vengeance are being called for, and that should not... That is not right as well. And calls for reciprocity. Well, people are saying, well, we need to do the same thing. No, we don't. Absolutely. There is no justification for murder ever, period, end. How about the detractors of Charlie Kirk? There was rejoicing. In the videos of it, and most of the videos that I've seen are censored as far as that goes, but one of the videos they showed is right in front of Charlie Kirk, who had been shot. As he fell to the ground, a man jumps in front of the camera, waving his hands, "Yay, we got him!" And if that was an isolated incident, we'd say, okay, this person is a nut. But unfortunately, What we see is individuals trying to justify it. Trying to say, well, Charlie brought this on himself by saying these things. Brethren, if we get down to the point where we can justify murder because of something that someone says, we will get to the point where people will be shooting each other because of the way they say the toilet paper needs to be hung. That, you might think that's funny. You know, back in the 70s, Ann Landers had a newspaper column. And somebody called in and asked that question. Should the toilet paper hang over the front or the back of it? And she said of all of the issues she dealt with, that was the most divisive. She got hate mail over that. Individuals, I mean, they were sending hate mail over what other people were saying of that. Well, if we can justify murder for what people says, you better be careful what you say anywhere, right? No. We cannot justify murder no matter what person says. We might be deeply offended by it. Believe me, I'm offended when I see pagans out there blaspheming Christ, Muslims blaspheming Christ, atheists. I'm incensed by that. But let me tell you, I would never say, if I had a chance, I'd shoot that person. No. And if I did, I would be wrong. I would be sinful. Just the thought alone is sinful. Slander is a big thing. I've seen individuals, in fact, one of the individuals that I went to school with that have been friends for decades, I unfriended him because he was repeating some of the slander out there. He's a preacher. And he was putting all of these things that he's a misogynist, he's a racist, he's, I can't remember all of the different things, but I would simply tell you this, and that is, before you forward information, before you make accusations about anybody, at least listen to what they have to say. Before you accuse somebody of being a racist or a misogynist or a transphobic or whatever the charges might be, listen. Listen to what the person has to say, whoever it is, on either side of the aisle, so to speak. There's been all sorts of mockery about his death. There has been calls for additional murders. Ooh, this was good. Now we got to do some more. You know, one of the things that I find particularly detestable is that one of these, well, at several of the memorials, individuals walked out and started walking through the memorials where people had left flowers and things along those, stomping through it, kicking it, and in those cases they've been arrested. But the point is, that's detestable. People are there for sorrow, and people go in, they start kicking the flowers and mocking the people and making fun. At one of them, an individual stood up and reenacted the assassination in front of people who were mourning his loss. That is detestable. That is detestable. That's not the kind of world we want to live in. And I can tell you one thing that I can say without any fear, and that is not the way any Christian should behave. And it doesn't matter who it is. Can you imagine what would have happened when Princess Diana, and I know she wasn't assassinated, but when she died and they had all those flowers, what would have happened to an individual who would have just stormed through the flowers, kicking and throwing them aside? What should have been done to such a person? It's abhorrent what's going on. But here's the other thing. that people need to think about. What are the results? What was accomplished by murdering Charlie Kirk? Well, first of all, he's been made a martyr. Whether you agree with him or not, he has been made a martyr for his cause and his views. And people are saying, don't make a martyr out of him. Listen, you don't seem to understand. Before Charlie Kirk's body hit the ground, he became a martyr. Whether you agree with him or not, that's the way these things work. Unfortunately, there are efforts to quote-unquote canonize him. They're going to make Charlie Kirk some type of political idol to some people, and that's not right. Millions who have never heard of Charlie Kirk are now streaming his videos. And they're purchasing his books. They're listening to his podcasts. He's going to be far more popular as a result of his assassination than he ever was before. And that's still not a good thing. Since his assassination, Turning Point USA has had more than 64,000 requests for new chapters in colleges and high schools. You know what's significant about that? While Charlie Kirk was alive, they had about 9,000 chapters. And now there's 64,000. They're going to be in just about every high school and every college in the country. That's what's happened. Thousands, perhaps millions, will be donated to Turning Point USA or similar causes in his memory. And other conservative speakers are emboldened by his assassination. They're already saying, we're going to speak up, we're going to be... I see videos online of young kids saying, I am Charlie Kirk. And again, I'm not trying to promote that. I'm simply saying these are the results that are happening because of that. But what else? You know, these are some of the bigger pictures. Charlie Kirk's family is broken. There's two children who will never remember their father. Too young to form permanent memories for that time. His wife is a widow. His children are fatherless. The assassin's family is broken. This young man that went out there and he did this, his father was a police officer. Had to turn him in. Yes, his father was a police officer. Had to turn him in and then resign his position as a police officer. Imagine what that does to his family. His parents, I'm not sure, I haven't heard anything about his mother. I believe she's still alive, but his father's still alive. And everybody's saying, just lay low. Can you imagine having to live with that? The father gave the assassin the rifle. It was his grandfather's gun. He gave it to his son. That's what was used in the assassination. They have to live with that. That their son is a murderer. The people who witnessed the event live or online are traumatized by seeing that. Those who rejoice over his assassination are displaying abject wickedness. Now here's something I want to touch on very quickly, and that is there is a difference between murder and killing. This will become a little bit more apparent in the rest of the lesson. But in the Old Testament, there were two words that were used. There's actually more than that, but there's several words that are used for killing. In Exodus 20 and 13, the Ten Commandments, Some of the old translations said, thou shalt not kill. But newer translations recognize that's not an accurate translation, and so they render it, you shall not murder. And that's the word rashach. It means to dash to pieces, that is to kill a human being, especially to murder. And then there's another word, muth, which means also to die, literally to be caused to kill. But here's the difference. In Exodus 21 and 12, the Lord said, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Now here's the difference. This is a sin, to strike a man to strike a man so that he dies. This is a command. Now that's, I recognize it's under the law of Moses, and we'll get back to that in a second. But the point was, what God is saying, murder is wrong. And if somebody murders, they are to be executed. That was the law. In the scriptures, we find examples, Genesis chapter 4:18, of Cain killing Abel. And God punished Cain for that. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, whoso sheds man's blood, by man must his blood be shed. Again, another command to do that. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, we talked about that. Thou shalt do no murder. Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. You probably still turn there, but it says, Romans chapter 13, not verse 9, I'm sorry, verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. What do you think a sword is for? Now, I know they use it sometimes to crown somebody or knight somebody, but that's not what a sword is for. And the government has been given the sword to be an avenger, to execute wrath. If you back up just a little before this, Paul was talking about wrath and vengeance, and he says, you do not have the right to avenge yourself. And then he follows that by saying, that is the job of the government. That is the job of the government. Romans 13:9. James chapter 2 and verse 11, murder again is listed among those things, those sins. James chapter 2 and verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you commit adultery, but you do not murder, you'll become a transgressor of the law. This is, again, James talking. He's referring to the law, but showing that even under the gospel, murder is wrong, and we cannot justify it. Now, here's the thing. Look at the forms of punishment that existed under the Old Testament. There was stoning. There was hanging, or really that's impalement, not the hanging that we think about. Burning, sword, spear, or arrow. Would we consider any of these humane today? But these are things that that God commanded under the law of Moses. How about today? He does not bear the sword in vain. The government is authorized to do that. And look at all of the offenses that were capital offenses under the law of Moses. Child sacrifice. Okay, that makes sense, right? But sorcery? Blasphemy? Sabbath breaking? People would say those aren't so bad. Murder? Striking a parent, cursing a parent, kidnapping, homosexuality, incest, bestiality, unchastity before marriage, false prophecy. Now, I didn't get the scriptures for these, but testifying falsely in a court, committing adultery. These were capital offenses. God viewed these actions and others as so wicked that a man or a woman does not deserve to live for doing these things. My point in this is there are people out there who are saying, well, you know what? you're inconsistent because you think that it's wrong to terminate a pregnancy and you call that murder, but on the other hand, you think it's okay to support capital punishment. You know how backward that is. You're saying you are equating killing of a child, an innocent child, with somebody who's been a multiple murderer or a kidnapper or something along those lines. You're equating those two lives. But beyond that, God is the one that said these things are worthy of death. And that's repeated, by the way, in the New Testament. We read this before, but again, he, the government, is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister to avenge an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, what should our reaction be? How should Christians react to this? You know, I am absolutely incensed that religious leaders are justifying murder. And you say, oh, they're not really justifying murder. They're just saying that this person shouldn't be memorialized. But then they'll go on and they'll say, the things that he said, it's only natural that this is going to result in violence. That is justification, brethren. If somebody says, his speech is what caused this boy to murder him, then you're not blaming the boy for his actions, you're blaming the man. You're consenting. You're saying that he had it coming. I debated whether to put this up, but here's an individual. His name is John Wesley from the Alfred Street Baptist Church in Alexander, Virginia, demonized Charlie Kirk and called him evil. You know what really bothers me about that? They're cowards. Here's an individual talking about Charlie Kirk who made public debate. That was one of the things that he pushed for. At any time during the last, I believe it's 11 years that he was doing this, at any time these preachers could have stood up in one of these forums and debated him. Or they could have challenged him to abate, and he would, I'm confident, he would have accepted that. Where were they? Where were they? No, but after he's dead, all of a sudden, now we're going to denounce him. It's cowardice. Beyond that, it's also wicked. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 22, Isaiah rebuked the people in Israel who were calling good evil and evil good, and that's exactly what people are doing. Oh, he was speaking against abortion. That's just evil. No, no, abortion is evil. Abortion is sinful. Murder is sinful. And there is no justification for murder. And here's the thing. To rejoice over the over murder is to be complicit in the murder. Do you realize that? If you see somebody and they're saying, oh, he had it coming, and you agree with that, what you're saying is there ought to be more of that. We need to murder people for what they say. We do not have the right to take a life. If vengeance is required, then that's the work of the government. It's not the work of the individual. You look at these passages in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus even said it was wrong to hate. And if you don't think people hate Charlie Kirk, all you have to do is watch a little bit of the videos on the internet. Romans chapter 1 in verse 32 describes the depravity of the Gentile world. And in verse 32, Romans chapter 1 in verse 32, actually I'm going to back up a little bit so we know what we're talking about. He says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are what? Are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. There are things that in God's view are worthy of death. And we might look at those and say, you know, that's a little harsh. But God is the judge. He's not saying get a gun and go out and shoot people like that. And anybody that would advocate that action are sinful. I certainly do not advocate us taking that action. But what my point is in this passage, God views these sins as worthy of death. And I don't believe this passage is talking about spiritual death. I think this passage is talking about physical death. But here's the thing. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. If we nod our head that this man deserved to be killed for what he said, then we might as well have pulled the trigger ourselves. We don't have that right to do that. Is murder wrong? I know you'd say, of course it is. But there are more and more people on both sides of the political spectrum who are trying to justify murder, and it simply cannot be justified. It's sinful. I know this lesson hasn't dealt in great detail with the person's salvation. It's dealing with sin. And that's the thing that keeps us from salvation. We are all sinners. We are all sinners, and we are all in need of God's grace. And he has expressed that grace through his son Jesus, who died for our sins so that our sins could be forgiven. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's son, then we urge you to act on it. Repent of your sins. Confess him before this congregation. And this morning we will see that you're baptized into Christ and follow him. If you're a child of God and you've done those things, but you know you're not living as you should, we urge you, repent of those sins. Confess those to the Lord. Pray for forgiveness, and we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation, please come to the front while together we stand and sing.